Good morning, friends. It's good to be with you here this morning. I can testify as to what one of the last songs said there. All my life, he has been good. He's been so, so good, and he's been faithful. Excuse me. I feel like whenever we sing that song here, I get like chills just because it's like, it's such a big deal. Like, because I have not been faithful, but, you know, at times, but you know, he has been faithful. He has always been there, and he has always been so strong, and that's really powerful. So I wanted to start off by telling you guys a story that happened. There's a guy whose name was Robert Hansen. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. When I Googled him, I realized there's also a serial killer with his name, so for whatever that's worth. But this guy's name was Robert Hansen. And he worked for the FBI. He worked for the FBI for 22 years. He started off on a low level, and he kept moving up, and he was known as kind of a computer guy. He started in 87. He started. The FBI asked him to find a mole. So there was a mole somewhere in intelligence and counter, because he worked in counterintelligence. There was a mole somewhere in the FBI. And they knew this because some of their double agents in Russia had gotten compromised and been killed. And they needed to figure out who was this mole, right? Well, it turned out that he was the one that betrayed these guys. There was another spy too, but this guy was undetected for like 22 years. He was, it was said that it's quite possibly the worst breach in intelligence in the U.S. history. And he twice gave Russia a list of all of the counter spies the U.S. had. And he multiple times gave them things like what would happen in the case of a nuclear war with Russia. He gave them information like that. And it was interesting, too, because when he was caught, I think it was around the year 2000, when he was caught, when they talked to him and things, he said it was nothing political, nothing about it. It was purely for money. He betrayed the U.S. just purely for money. That was it. And he actually, interestingly enough, just died in June, I believe. He died in prison. But what's interesting about that is part of the reason why this was such a thing was because he was trusted and he was on the inside, right? And that's part of the danger of false teachers is when we think of false teachers in the church, not necessarily here, but in the greater Christian church, one of the things we have to remember is they often don't appear to be what they are, right? And that's part of the danger. So Matthew 7:15 says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." And that's part of the thing is they look innocent, look harmless, and even useful, some of these false teachers. And that's the danger. Because we think this is useful, this is helpful, this is good. But sometimes they're ravenous wolves. Ravenous is like, it's like extremely hungry. Or some parts of the Bible, it also talks about them as voracious. Like just devouring great quantities of food. These are not innocent, right? But it's also like what we'll be thinking about some too is what exactly are they hungry for? What are they looking for? And then also in Acts 20:29-31, it says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert." This is Paul talking to the Ephesian church, the church elders. And he says, they're coming from within the church. I think sometimes we think of, you know, in our current climate and our current culture and things like that, we often think of false teachers and things like that as being like out there, right? And I'm not, like I said, I think this is a good point to point out. I very much clearly want to say I love the leadership and the teachers we have here. And I've made it clear in the past, that is a large part of why I've grown here spiritually. The teaching we have here is incredible, and this is not, I just want to make it very, very clear. I felt like I needed to preach this, but it's more about what we look out in the outside, because often we don't really think about, you know, false teachers, we often think of somebody just talking maybe or you know, in a class, but it can be through music, it can be through books, it can be through YouTube, you know, videos and things like that, right? So it's a thing that we as a greater church need to think about. But it also talks about in this verse, it says they're speaking twisted things. And this is also one of the key things about this, is because when they're speaking twisted things, they are speaking some truth. That's the tricky part. Because typically a false teacher, if somebody just spouts off a bunch of nonsense, you just say, well, write that guy off, he's crazy. But like, they're speaking versions of truth that's twisted. And it's just twisted enough that it looks good. And that's why we need to be very careful. So I feel like maybe I forgot to pray. Let's pray before we get deeper into the message, because this is feels really important to have God moving here with us. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for being with us here today. Thank you for guiding us. Thank you for being a part of this church. Thank you for being with us. And thank you for everyone who's here. Help us to all get something out of this, that we can grow in you, we can learn from you and your word. Be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so our main text is going to be taken out of Matthew 7 then. But first, I feel like it's really important to get a little bit of background. There's a little bit of background we should get here from Matthew. Now, Matthew was written primarily for Jewish people initially, right? It was written for the Jews. And so because of that, Matthew writes it in a way as to address some of their issues, right? And what's one of the main issues that the Jews had is that they didn't, well, even currently, they would not think that Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets, right? And so that's part of what we're getting at here. But if we read Matthew 5, 17 through 20, like I said, our main text is going to be from Matthew 7. But a lot of those, a lot of the verses in the Sermon on the Mount connect directly to these verses. So we're going to read these here and go over them real quickly. So do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For, there again, like Jesus is saying, I'm fulfilling the law and the prophets. And we'll get into that a little bit. It says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So I love this part. If you're reading this and you think of like Jesus out on the hillside and he's talking to the people there, and there's scribes and Pharisees obviously around and stuff, and he says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And it's like, I can just imagine the scribes and Pharisees like, hello, look at me. I haven't relaxed a thing, right? And they're very excited about this because they're like, he wants to tell me how good I'm doing, right? And then all of a sudden Jesus comes back and he says, unless you're way better than the scribes and the Pharisees, it's nothing. And all of a sudden, the scribes and Pharisees shrunk down a little bit, like, whoopsie, I shouldn't have stood up so tall through that, right? But Jesus is the fulfillment we've been looking for. But then if you keep moving, we won't dig into this, really, but if you keep moving, there we go. If you keep moving through the Sermon on the Mount, there's a lot of, there's kind of a theme. The first part of Matthew 5, or the last part, talks about Christ's followers and how their lives compared to the Mosaic Law. And then it talks about in Matthew 6 into 7, contrast righteous living versus the hypocrisies of the Pharisees. And that's part of the thing we'll be discussing then too. But like, there's a lot there as we keep moving. But that's kind of where then we'll pick up then. So if you want to, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 7. I feel like it's a good thing. I we're going to be reading a lot of scripture through this, partly because I feel like when we're talking about something like false teachers, if I'm talking about it, I feel like it's really important to let God speak more than me. So we'll be reading a fair amount of scripture today, if we have time to anyway. We'll try to get through it. So what we're going to read is Matthew 7:13 through 23. says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." And that's the part we just read earlier. It says, "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter in the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So, first of all, looking at verse 13, this is not easy. The Christian life is not the easiest thing to, like the gate, we have to look for the gate. That's part of what the goal of the sermon is going to be, is like trying to help us to discern like right teachers and whatever. But the finding the gate, Jesus, that gate, it's hard, right? It's not the easiest thing in the world. But then finding the gate is only part of it, because then the way is narrow. And I think that's partially because Satan's out there up to his old tricks, right? And I say old tricks, but they also look a little new to us sometimes. It's not an easy path. But then in verse 15, like we talked about, and then keeping on going there, "You will recognize them by their fruits." Now we could kind of leave it there and we could say, well, okay, we'll look for the false teachers or prophets' fruit. Well, what does that look like? What does good fruit look like? What does bad fruit look like? It's a very good picture and a very good image, but sometimes I think we leave it at that and we forget to dig into that a little more to try to understand what exactly is going on. And we'll try to do that as we keep moving through it. But sometimes if you look at a tree, you know, you look at the tree and you say, well, this, you can't see by the bark or the leaves or whatever. Sometimes it's difficult to see if it's a diseased tree. But part of the thing I think is too, like I was telling, one of my kids was asking about what I'm talking about, and I said, well, look, what if the blackberry bushes we got from grandma, what if we planted those, and all of a sudden, next year when we get some fruit from it, it's strawberries. And then the next year, it's strawberries again, it's only strawberries. Well, that's a strawberry plant, it's a strawberry. It's giving us strawberries. I thought it was blackberries, but what fruit comes out, eventually, we can tell that's what the plant is, right? And so, one of the things I found it really interesting as we keep looking into this, Matthew Henry commentary said, like when talking about false teachers and talking about the fruit and things, what affections and practices will they lead those into that embrace them? So I think sometimes we look at the fruit of like the teacher themselves. But sometimes we can also see even by who is embracing and following them, what kind of fruits are coming from that, right? And so that's another way we can kind of see. And I think even so, like part of the thing that makes it really difficult, if you keep looking at these verses down in verse 21 through 23, there's people casting out demons in Jesus' name. Like they are saying the name of Jesus and demons are coming out and they're not making it into heaven. Now you talk about being pretty tricky to figure out, you know, say a false teacher. That makes it really difficult. Like, because if I see somebody casting out a demon and saying it's in Jesus' name, I'm thinking, wow, they probably have it going on, right? Because that would seem like a big thing to do. So how do we identify false teachers? And I want to spend some time on this. I'm hoping we can read some of the scriptures I wanted to read and things. But how do we identify false teachers? So this here, we're going to leave it here for quite a while. But these are some of the things that I came up with that I feel like ways of identifying false teachers. And this is, like I said, I've tried to make this very scriptural where we can read a lot more of it from the Bible and hear less of me, because that's kind of important to me. But So the first one there is teaching is not based on the Bible. And this goes way back to the Garden of Eden. Because if you remember, in the Garden of Eden, this, you know, Satan said, did God really say? And I feel like that's kind of some of the false teaching we can get is, did God really say that? And I think that's a common thing we get in our current time now is like, did God really say that? So let's look at a couple of these verses. If you want to turn with me, I know I could have put these on the PowerPoint, these verses, and I thought of doing that, but there is something about this. And I'm not saying even like using your phone or whatever, but it's like for all of us to look it up together in our own copies of the scriptures, because that's important. So if you want to turn with me to the first reference, actually not the first, let's turn to 2 Peter. I'm sorry, I got mixed up. Let's turn to Galatians. Turn to Galatians 1. I thought this could be a little bit like when I was a kid in VBS, we used to play Bibles Up. You guys ever play Bibles Up? Anybody? Oh, yeah. Where everybody lifts up their Bible and somebody calls out a reference. Yeah, Jake's got it. I saw Jake, though. He's got the thing down where he's kind of starting to peek before I give the reference. So we're going to be, hopefully we can look at a couple of these references here. But we're only going to read verses 6 through 9 here of chapter 1 in Galatians. So it says here, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. That's some strong language. I love Paul. He's talking, you know, talks very strong. He says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So he's saying, look, if anybody is preaching something different than what the Bible is saying, or I mean, obviously they didn't have the Bible in the current form we do now, but if anybody is teaching you something different, that is not okay, right? And I think our culture in the States and things like that, it can feel difficult, but like the culture does not like to hear there is one way, but there is. There's only the one way. And when we get away from that, when we get away from the Bible and that, and away from Jesus, there's a lot of churches or they call themselves churches that try to say that you can get there this way, that way. It's a little different, you know, but that's okay. And we want to love people, but there's a difference between saying, you know, like Jesus is the only way, and that can feel uncomfortable for a lot of people, but it's a thing. Let's also turn quick to Jude. There's only one chapter in Jude, but verses 4, 7, and 8. Oh, I forgot to say Bible's up. So Jude 4, 7, and 8. He says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And then down to verses 7 and 8. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulge in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, rejected authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. So especially there in verse 4, it talks about it a lot, where it says they're making the gospel one of sensuality. And that tends to mean something like that feels good. It's just, it's nice. And that's the thing. The gospel is not one that's just, it's not, it doesn't always feel good. When I have to change, when Jesus, you know, the old image of like the potter and the clay where he's working on you, he's got to break something off to make it better. That hurts sometimes. But we can't let the gospel just become something easy where it's the wide road, where it's just anybody and everybody can get on it, right? We're not going to turn to some of the other scriptures there regarding that one there, but going to the next one then. Motivated by fame, money, and power. I feel like this is really common when it comes to false teachers. Let's turn to 2 Peter. The scripture there in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2, And we're going to read verses 3, 14, and 16. And like I said, it feels like a really common thing for false teachers now to be motivated by money, power, and that fame and whatever. So reading in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Then going down to verses 14 through 16, "They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they've gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness." So there in verse 3, you see they're filled with greed, and they're trying to exploit people, which is a sad thing, because there are people that are looking, and sometimes they're even being exploited by these people. And then in verse 14 and on down, you know, it's really sad to think of different false teachers, and even, you know, maybe they were good teachers at one point who fell to the wayside because, you know, it's like it says, they have eyes full of adultery. It's really sad. There's been many teachers, many good, you know, pastors at large churches or authors or Christians that have fallen for this trap of Satan. It's very sad. But it's a thing that can come with if you're not grounded in God. But then it says they've forsaken the right way. And if you guys remember Balaam, that's like one of my favorite Bible stories where the donkey talks to the guy. Because he was super greedy, Balaam was. And he just wanted money. And the interesting thing about Balaam specifically is Balaam was actually a real prophet. He was hearing from God. He was speaking, you know, for God. But he was wicked. He was greedy. He wanted money. He wanted to use that for money. And God had to get his donkey to talk to him, which I think is great, right? But like, you know, to hear a donkey talking to a guy would have been awesome. But that's kind of the spirit of some of these people, is like, they do have some truth to what they're saying, but they're greedy. They want money, right? That's kind of what they're after. I was going to turn to Jude 11 and 16 yet, because it mentions Balaam again, and it talks about favoritism and boasting, and it talks about, you know, showing favoritism as a teacher and that kind of thing. But we're not going to get into that for sake of time. But I did want to mention, I thought it was really interesting, the Didache, which is some writings from the early church. They specifically said, "If a man said, 'Thus saith the Lord, I have need of a steak dinner and a new garment,' he would have to be branded as a false prophet immediately." So I thought that was kind of interesting. If he shows up, says, I need a steak dinner, I need some clothes, be careful, right? Is what the early church said. And I feel like that's a good warning for us now too. Keeping on going, causes divisions. So let's read from 1 Timothy 6. Again, I like the idea of turning to some of these just so we can get together on reading it. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5. So he says, "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He is an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain." But there, if you see there, he's talking about, you know, they have an unhealthy craving, which sounds, I think sometimes I have an unhealthy craving for pop or soda, whatever you call it. I love pop. Man, it's not good for you. But it's like an unhealthy craving. You just want some of that, right? And they've got this desire for if you read these things, for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, and evil suspicions. And it says constant friction. It's really sad, but you know, some of these false teachers, it seems like there's a bit of a power trip involved with some of this, of like, not just splitting, say, you know, I think we sometimes think of this as, say, a church or something like that, but this is families and friendships too, where a false teacher can seems to enjoy this idea of like, hey, he chose me over that person or whatever it is, and enjoys this argumentation and trying to make, you know, get people off on each other, you know, where they're fighting. And that's a really sad thing. As Christians, that's not what we're looking to do. But then Romans 16, 17, and 18, I don't think we're going to go to that, but it talks about them being smooth talkers and how they like to pit people off against each other. We're going to have to keep moving. There's also hypocritical living. And if you remember, we read in Matthew 7, 15 through 20 about, you know, the they look kind of good, but they're not bearing fruit, right? And some of that kind of thing. Hypocritical living is something that's pretty common for false teachers, it feels like. I don't think we're going to turn to Matthew 23, but in there, it's interesting. He talks about where there's the Pharisees, they'd rather like clean the outside of the cup before they drink water. And it's interesting, when I was a kid, I remember very vividly, we did this thing that was kind of like VBS, where we would go to somebody's house and they'd tell us Bible stories and things. And there was this lady who had two cups, and she filled one with dirt, and she rubbed mud on the outside of another. And it stuck to me because, man, when she poured water in there, boy, you'd much rather drink from the one on the you know, that just has mud on the outside smeared on it, right? That's what Jesus is talking about here, because they were concerned about the outside looking good. They didn't care what was on the inside, the scribes and Pharisees. And then they were teaching this. And it even talks about how they really liked the idea of adding weight to people's you know, what they're carrying and things, and how they love to see that they can't keep up with that, right? And it also, maybe we'll get into that, but then when we keep moving to teaches what people want to hear. I think this is a pretty important one, so we'll turn to that one. We'll turn to the first one of that, 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4. Like I said, we're going to be turning to a lot of references, but I like the idea of hearing it from the Bible more than hearing it from me. So 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4 says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Itching ears. That sounds really uncomfortable just to say that way, you know, just scratching. But they want to hear something. They want to hear that the easy way. They're just, you know, and so they're going to, you know, pull in teachers that are teaching that. And I think, unfortunately, you know, that a lot of churches, it feels like that's kind of a thing. And I think we need to be careful of that. But then compromises with sin is another one. And I think if you remember, we read in Matthew 5, 19, where it talks about when they're relaxing some of the commandments, right? And it's interesting, there's a pretty famous pastor of a megachurch who talked about recently how he agrees with what Paul says about homosexuality and things, but then has gay men speaking at his church. And it's interesting that kind of, I like some of his teaching, but it's a difficult thing to parse some of that out when you think of, well, that seems like there's a compromise of sin there somewhere, right? And so that's part of the thing we want to try to figure out with all this. So then let's look at the last one of legalism yet. So legalism, and we talked about in Matthew 5:20, again, the scribes and the Pharisees, how they were like, if you're not, you know, getting past their, you know, level of righteousness, right? But I would love to read Matthew 23, but I don't think we have time. But in there he talks about how the scribes and Pharisees, how they were, he says, he called them a pit of vipers, but he also says, you guys are worried about tithing your thyme and your cumin and your mint. These guys were weighing out their herbs and spices so they could tithe on them. But then he says, but you're forgetting mercy and justice. You're forgetting the important things. And I think sometimes this is one of the things that we get sometimes. I think even in our local culture here, where we get the legalism sometimes, where it's like, I can work my way to where God will love me. And that is not the case. That is not how we get to heaven. The only way we can get to heaven is Jesus, right? And so that's what I want to take a couple minutes yet here at the end to talk about. If we go back to our first reference there in Matthew 7, if we go back to Matthew 7, and this is also, so I kind of wanted to shift gears a little bit here, because, so, how can we protect ourselves? How can we prevent ourselves from being taken in by false teachers? We looked at that slide for a while. We looked at references, some of the things we can pinpoint on fruits or what false teachers might be doing. But how can we really prevent false teachers from entering into the church, from doing things to hurt the church? One of the things I thought of, and this is we don't have time to get into today, is the gift of discernment. And I feel like that's probably a gift that we don't talk about very much in church, about discerning different spirits. And I've heard great things of different people that at times have this gift, and I think in our community sometimes it's not a thing that we think of very much, in the gift of discernment. And I think I would encourage people to try to develop that gift. I think we need people with that gift. And if you want to learn more about it, shameless plug for the spiritual gifts class that's coming up soon. I'd love to have you in that class. But that's one of the things. The other thing is let's read Matthew 7, and we're going to keep reading where we left off, because we left off there in verse 23. And we're going to keep reading. And this, I feel like, if you take something away from the sermon today, I want you to take this part away. It says in verse 24, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. You can memorize all of the verses we've talked about here, but if your relationship with Jesus is not there, if you're not building, I had it up there. If you're not building your own relationship with Jesus, if you are not digging into the Word, if you are not building your life on the rock, you are susceptible to false teaching. And I feel like, sometimes we read devotional books, and they're great. Devotional books are awesome. Or we read, books from Christian authors. Or maybe we're, reading the Bible and reading a lot of commentaries with it. This is great. But the thing of it is, I use commentaries to get ready for this. The thing of it is, it's not this. It's not the Bible. We need to be reading the Bible on your own. Francis Chan has talked about, I love the way he talked about it, about he saw some videos of some people that were very, very big, and they couldn't move. And so they had to be fed by somebody. And sometimes I feel like that kind of thing, as Christians, we need to move past that stage of getting spoon-fed by somebody. We can't move. We need to develop our own relationship with God. Because if you're building a relationship with God only through somebody else, or if you're building your relationship through God through some speaker you heard or whatever it is, that takes you so far. It only takes you so far. That is not the rock. That is not where you need to build on. That is not, like it says here, the wise man building his house on the rock. That's solid, because sometimes storms in life come. Stuff gets hard sometimes. And if you build your house on the sand, it will wash away. And if you notice even here, the guy who built his house in the sand, he did build the house. He had action involved. He did the thing. But he did not build it in the right place. And when storms came, when times got tough, because everybody goes through tough times, when we lose somebody or whatever, it's tough. But you know what? When we go through those times, if we're built on the rock, we can survive. Both of them went through the storm. It was probably not easy for the guy on the rock either, but he was built on the rock. And that's what we need to do. That's where we need to anchor into. And by the way, that's also, if you are a teacher in any capacity, which basically if you're a parent or if you've, you know, kids around you, people around you, whatever it is, Sunday school teacher, that is also the way to prevent you from, you know, becoming a false teacher in some way, is to anchor into the rock. Read the Bible. Develop your own relationship with God. Pray. That is the only way that you can. So I'd like to challenge you to try to do that in the whatever way you can. Develop your own relationship with God. Be careful of these false teachers because they're hiding. They're out there. They look good. They're ravenous wolves. They're hungry. Be careful. But don't, you know, God is more powerful than Satan. Don't let that scare you off. Let's all stand for a closing word of prayer. Dear God, thank you so much for everybody here this morning. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the amazing teachers that we have here. Be with everyone here. Help us as we go from here. Help us to recognize false teaching that does not align with your with the Bible, that does not align with who you are and what you have asked us to do. Be with us and guide us as we go through our lives. Help us all to develop personal relationships with you, where we can read the Bible, where we can gain understanding through of your word, through your Holy Spirit, that we can develop a relationship with you, where we can pray, where we can talk to you, Jesus. Help it to be personal. Help it to grow in each one of the people's lives here. Help us all to get to know you and love you better. Be with us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.